I've really enjoyed this Christmas. It's meant a lot to me, and for me, it's the joy of interaction. It's being reminded that Christ, our Savior, our Lord, was born. We know that He wasn't born in December. It's quite clear that it would have been more like September when the birth of Christ took place. But for whatever reason, we seem to have picked the day as a society. I don't know exactly how that happened, that December 25th was picked. But I would encourage you to remember each year when Christmas is celebrated or referenced that what we're celebrating is not the giving of gifts or all the fun stuff that goes with it, but it's the fact that a Savior has come. And I'm so thankful to know that Savior. Before I preach today, I want to share just a little of my testimony. Many of you know it. But I was in the United States Navy. It was 1973, and I was stationed at Great Lakes, Illinois. And a co-worker, a shipmate, a friend of mine, was involved in some things that were surely going to get him in deep, deep trouble. And I was trying to help him. I was trying to be a good friend and help him to stop doing what he was doing, because I was concerned that it would cause him to end up in the brig and ultimately out of the Navy with a dishonorable discharge. And I kept talking to him about there's a better way to do this. One day I was sitting in the staff lounge getting ready for work in the morning, having a cup of coffee. And it was just a few minutes before we had to start our work day. And he walked in, and from across the mess deck there, he hollered. He said, "Hey, Pete, I threw all my drugs away. I'm a Christian." And I was looking around thinking, that might not be the wisest way to make this announcement. But he was so excited that it was undeniable. And then he said to me, "You need to come with me to a Bible study, because what you've been trying to tell me, these people know about it." And so I went to that Bible study with him, and I was asked if I had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and I didn't know what that was. And so each year, as we talk about the birth of Christ, I'm so thankful to not only know about Him in the history context, but to know Him as my Lord and Savior and have a personal relationship with Him. Can the church say amen? And I'm going to share a message today that God's laid on my heart, but I want to say this before I dig into the Scriptures, that if you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, nothing is more important. Nothing is more important than having that relationship with Jesus. I'm not talking about what church you belong to. I'm not talking about membership. I'm talking about relationship. And if you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you can change that today. You can change that today. And so I hope that you felt welcome today. Mike, I appreciated your welcome, and I appreciated how you talk straightforward to us. First time you come to my house, you're a guest. After that, your family. And I'll be over this afternoon. I hope you felt welcomed. I hope that whether it was when you first came in the building or when you came in the sanctuary or something that was said already during this worship part of the service, you felt welcomed. You felt that you were wanted here. I hope that something was conveyed or communicated that, you know, I hope you get blessed today. I hope you receive something today. And all those things are good. All of those things are important. But if we're not careful, we'll get all that. That was a great experience. I went to church. I felt welcomed. I got blessed. I liked the music. Whatever it is. And we'll leave and we'll wait for the next time we do it. Not unlike watching a television program or a movie that you enjoyed and you walk out and you say, "That was awesome." And not that you won't ever think about it again. Maybe you even learned some lessons in it, but it really didn't change your life. It was just enjoyable. And my prayer is that what will happen today is that we will take seriously the invitation and then use that invitation to be about our Father's business. And you've heard it said that we come to worship, but we leave to serve. And there's something for us to be doing. Amen? And I want to talk to you today about the reality that we are built for service. We are made to do something. And the title of the message today is Built for Service. And each of us are somehow, some way wired. On Christmas Eve, I talked about what God has done to place this body in a position to do ministry. And by body, I'm talking about a church family. And yes, globally, we could talk about the body of Christ, but in a more local sense, those of us who know each other, who worship together, who interact together, and we're to be about our Father's business. Amen? And some of us sing, and some of us speak, and some of us usher, and some of all the different tasks that go on to make ministry effective. Some of you are great at evangelism, and so on and so forth. We all do different things. I'm always intrigued by how much behind the scene work goes on for us to just gather together and have worship. You know, the people that come early and put the coffee on and get donuts out and do different things like that. And the people that will stay late and make sure everything gets swept and cleaned and prepared and the chairs straightened and so on. And in fact, today, you know, we came into service and this bulb and the projector went out, so we don't have any front projector. And so after service today, we'll move some chairs. And by the way, if you didn't catch it, I'm sneaking my invitation in for help. That after service today, if you want to stay and help move some chairs and bring the scaffolding in so we can get up here and change the light bulb and that thing, so that next time we gather, there'll be words up here for you to sing with instead of sheets of paper, and then also the scriptures will be up there for you. But, you know, even without that today, isn't it great to be here and worship? And so people, amen, it's all right to give the Lord a praise. And so we enjoy all this, but what I hope will happen today is that you will find a closer connection with what it is that God has for you to do. And that we can renew and we can refresh and we can revive our commitment. And yes, it's obvious that this is sort of an end of the year, beginning of the year message. And I'm hoping that this is a time for you to reset. It's a time, maybe you've already in your own life, whether it's business goals or personal goals or something else that you want to accomplish, you've said, okay, it's a new year coming up, and you've written down your goals, and you have said, you know, this is what I'm going to accomplish, and you got the goal, then you set the date when you want to have it accomplished by, and then you've made a plan on how to accomplish that goal by that date, and you're all ready to go. Maybe some of you are waiting until Thursday morning, and you say, on the first of the year, here I go, And some of you, I could hear, see you chuckling, because maybe you're thinking, well, I've done that lots of years in a row. And the nice thing about not attaining your goals, by the way, and not meeting your New Year's resolutions, is that you don't have to think about one for the next year. You got it. You know, like, I'm still going to lose the same 40 pounds, and I don't have to think about it every year. You know, I get to say, this is the year. You know, it's not like I have to say, well, I did that. Now what am I going to do? And so that's the nice thing about not attaining your goals. But you see, of course, I'm trying to add a little humor to this thing, and the comedians will tell me, just keep your day job, Payne, and don't try to be funny, just preach. But on a serious note, if you haven't attained those goals, why not? And if you haven't accomplished it, why not? But maybe today, maybe you'll find a goal that resonates with you. And maybe you're like me. You can look back in your life and you can see something that you wanted. And you wanted it so bad. And everybody told you you couldn't. I can think of three or four things in my life where, you know, I wanted it. I just was going to make it happen. And people who loved me, cared about me, well-intentioned, told me, just I should get that out of my head. Don't think about that, because you'll be disappointed when it doesn't happen. And yet, when the dream is big enough, when the goal really is in your gut and your heart and it's burning, anybody know what I'm talking about? And that's in the world. I mean, when I look back, I'm talking about a couple things that won't matter eternally. But how about today? If God will give you something that will burn in your heart from now until the day you hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. If today you could get the gift of a burning desire to serve the Lord and to bring that gift again and again and again so that God could use it and you could be useful for His glory. And maybe you're hearing this message today, and I really want to just pry a little deeper before I move on in this message. Maybe you're hearing this today and you've already got your job description. You're a singer, you're a musician, you're an usher, and you think, well, this is for someone else. It's not for me. It could be for you too. No matter how busy you are right now in ministry, it could be that today God speaks to your heart and He shows you something and says, this is what I have for you to do right now in your life. I don't mean abandon what you're already doing, but something that God would speak to you about. God would speak to you about and say, you know what, you can do this. And I want you to. When Amos got the call to preach, he said that it wasn't for him because there was no history of a preacher in his lineage. And he wasn't going to do it. And he was able to tell God, why not? Maybe you've been telling God, why not? And today God's going to tell you why. That's my prayer today, that somebody will get their why today. Someone will hear it clear today, and you'll realize, yes, I can. I'm not going to do ministry someday. I'm not going to do ministry after I retire. I'm going to do ministry the way God wants me to do it, right here, right now. Amen? So come with me, if you would, to the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And He said these simple but powerful words, and they're words that we can live by. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. But I want to tell you, saints, that verse doesn't work if you read it from the back to the front. If you say, I want all these things added unto me, and then I'll seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It doesn't work that way. God can't honor it that way. Amen? We need to put God first. We need to seek God first. We need to be about His business first. I'm going to say something, and there's a risk that I'll be misunderstood by some of you that will hear this, but I'm going to take that risk in hopes that someone will get blessed by it. And I said that as a setup so that if it doesn't make sense to you, just keep thinking about it. Feel free to ask me about it later on, because I don't want to be misunderstood here, but for someone it might just be what you need to really go get that extra crisp focus on what it is that God has for you today. Debbie, will you wave at us? That's my wife, Debbie. We've been married 39 years. Take notes. June 14th, it'll be 40 years. Just saying. You might want to write that down, Kyle. It's not 38 or 9 or 7 or... I'm just saying, Kyle, if you want to be a second anniversary and a third and a fourth, I'm just saying. All right. We've been married 39 years. We're blessed with three wonderful children. I'm very thankful for that. Sometimes, in my prayers, when I'm all alone with the Lord, I have to say, Lord, help me. Make sure that I don't put Debbie in front of you. Debbie knows what I'm saying. She's fine. Because when I have that right, I'll be a good, better husband. I love Debbie so much that I have to be careful. Does that make sense to anybody? If you're sitting next to your wife, you might want to be careful how you nod on that. Oh, that makes a lot of sense, yeah. And if you go home and tell your wife that I told you to put her second, I'll give you an 800 number with a list of counselors that you can talk with. And I tell Debbie, she's my number one human relationship. But Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And if you needed to hear that today, then I hope that resonates with you. If Jesus isn't first, if he's not the most important thing, if you're not seeking first His kingdom, His righteousness, then He can't add all these things onto you. And if you try to manipulate it and say, well, if I seek God first, then I'll get everything I want, then you're trying to manipulate God, and He won't be manipulated. He won't be mocked. In fact, Scripture says God is not mocked. And so I hope that what's going to happen in this message today is that you're going to accept the challenge to put God first. And not to schedule God into your life, but to schedule your life around God. That He's the centerpiece of your life. that He's the focal point of your life. And if you start planning your year if you could visualize a blank sheet of paper or an empty date book that you're ready to write the first thing in, make sure before any personal needs are placed there, any personal appointments are placed there, make sure God has its proper place. I heard something years ago that really helped me put this into perspective, and I'm going to share it with you right now, and that is that what do you do when you come up, maybe it's in your home, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's an automobile accident that you arrive upon. But whatever it is, you come across a very serious situation that is going to require emergency vehicles, and someone's going to call 911, or we're going to get an ambulance here, and so on and so forth, right? You got a picture of what I'm talking about? What's the first thing you do? And I got to tell you, I'm not trying to find fault if you say, well, I'm going to dial 911 and then I'm going to pray. Because you shouldn't get down on your knees and take a 30-minute prayer time talking with God before you dial 911. But you better whisper the name of Jesus before your finger hits the button. Because if you're counting more on the doctors and the EMTs and everyone else than you are on King Jesus, the great physician, then we're not seeking first the kingdom of God. I didn't say don't call 911. I've called 911 before. Sometimes there have been just a few occasions in my life where I've needed that, right? I'm not shy about calling 911 when it's needed. But if you're calling Jesus after you've called the doctor, how can He bless that? Amen? Amen? And I tell you that because I'm hoping that you're really going to... this is the kind of message that isn't so much fun to hear. It's a matter of priorities. And I'm hoping what you'll get today. My prayer is that the gift you'll receive today in this message is that you'll have a check, a reference point, where you're going to say, have I got Jesus first in this? Have I got Jesus first in this? Have I got Jesus first in this? You get a promotion opportunity. Hey, great. I'm not against promotions. But did you talk to Jesus, or did you talk to your employer about the promotion and then say, well, what about it, Jesus? What do you think? It's going to be a lot of money. Or did you go and say, Lord, is this what you want for me? Before you go to the interview. Amen? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? If you do, just say amen. In Joshua 24, 14 and 15, he speaks in the last part of verse 15. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do you have that attitude? That is, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And for those of you who are writing notes, I'd recommend you write down chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. But for right now, I just read that last part of 15. Joshua knew who he was going to serve. He knew what he was going to do. He didn't know what tomorrow would bring, but he knew who would bring tomorrow, and he knew who he'd be serving. And I pray that that's your attitude today, that you're going to be serving the Lord no matter what comes, sickness or health. I remember one time, I went to visit a man in the hospital, and he was down to his final days. The doctors had done all they could do, and it was just a matter of time now. And I went there, and I remember I had this attitude that I was going there to comfort him. I was going to minister to him. I was going to somehow find a way to encourage him in this difficult time. And when I walked in, he said, you look sad. What's up? I didn't mean to look sad. I was just aware of the gravity of the situation. He said, relax, Reverend. He says, I'm dying. Let's just say that so that you're not nervous talking about it. I'm going to be gone this time next week, but I know where I'm going. I thought, you know, that's the right perspective, isn't it? That's the right perspective, isn't it? That we know where we're going. I'm thankful for the truth that makes us free. And I'm crying out to you today to really make sure that you have done good inventory, and that you've got God first in every area of your life. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, and reading through verse 6, it talks about faith. It starts off with the definition of faith. I'm going to read all six verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. How did they gain a good report? By faith. And yet, was it people saw their faith or saw their actions? And so I want to talk to you a few moments about how that when we seek God first, people are going to see it in our actions. We're not going to have to tell them about it as much as they're going to get to see it in our day-to-day life. Amen? He said, "For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." This thing called faith is enormous. And every day we should ask God if we're walking by faith more than by sight. I'm thankful for sight. Some of you know that when I was a young boy, my mother lost her sight. And I had a problem with my eyes when I was a young boy. And about every 6 months for a little over about 2.5, maybe 3 years, I don't remember exactly, I kept having to get thicker and thicker glasses, a stronger and stronger prescription. And the eye doctor told my mother, and this is when before she lost her sight, he said, "Someday your son Peter will be blind, and I suspect it will be before he graduates high school, if this continues." And I was blessed because the condition reversed, and now I can see fine with just a normal prescription in my glasses. And I'm very, very grateful for that. But I remember there was a period of time when at night I would lay my clothes out in my room. And I know this sounds silly to some of you, but I was anticipating the reality that I might have to live without sight. And so I would go to my room at night, and I would set my clothes out in order, thinking, well, someone could do this for me, and then I could get up and get dressed by myself. And I would lay out my clothes, and then I would get up in the morning, and with my eyes closed, I would go through the process of brushing my teeth and showering and getting dressed before I opened my eyes. And I know that sounds silly to some of you, but I was doing it because I thought, if I lose my sight, this will be great practice. I have the gift of knowing in advance. I wasn't happy about it, but I thought, you know what, if I lose my... And some of us walk by sight, and I'm thankful for the sight that we have. But are you walking by faith more than by sight? Are you asking God to order your steps? Or are you saying, "I can see my way, God. It's all right. I'll call you if I need you." That's not what we're reading about here in Hebrews 11. Not the kind of faith that we call on God if we need God, but the kind of faith where we call on God before we know the need. By faith, I'm in verse 4, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh, his testimony speaks on. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he what? Pleased God. He had this testimony that he pleased God. And that's what I'm reaching out to you with today. Can you say you have the testimony that you please God? I'm not talking about pleasing me. I'm not talking about pleasing someone else. I'm talking about an audience of one. I know there's more evangelical messages I could preach, something a little more fun to hear. But you found yourself in a church this morning where this preacher's just trying to say to you, have you got God on the proper place of your life? Is he on the throne? Are you putting God first in everything you do? This message might seem a little old-fashioned, but I got to tell you, old-fashioned's not wrong if it's based in truth. I'm fine with old-fashioned if it's full of truth. Amen? Sometimes we got away from things we shouldn't have got away from. I still like to open a door for a lady and say good morning and thank you and please. Not everything that's new is better than what was old. And truth is still truth. Amen? Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. This is a faith check today. How's your faith meter? You know, you've got a gas gauge on the car. My mother-in-law, she's sitting right there. I love her. She's a sweet, sweet lady. But if she gets in my car and the gas gauge is less than half, she's concerned. We're going to the corner and back, but she's concerned. And I get it. I get it. Me, I'm thinking, you know, the car I'm driving now has a 16-gallon tank. I don't know why. I know this isn't spiritual. I get a kick out of it when I fill up and it goes 16.0. Like, yes! I went as far as I could on that tank of gas. No benefit. I get it. Just sort of a silly little thing. I just think, well, why stop and get gas at a quarter tank when I could wait till I'm empty? And just think, if you do that four times, that you saved one whole stop. Life's short. I'm going to get emails. I see it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Oh, why did I tell that story? Because she accuses me of driving on faith. I think, no, that's just foolishness. It's not necessary. But I'll tell you what driving on faith is when you put God first and you trust Him and you believe Him and you know that He's able. What I'm doing is a silly thing. It probably could even go under the category of tempting God. But I'm not going to do it anymore now that I said all that. I got a half tank of gas I'm filling up on the way home, folks. Thank you for sharing this with me today. I'm cured. He says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. Please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I'm asking you, are you diligently seeking the Lord? Are you diligently? That's really a powerful question of today's message. Are you diligently seeking the Lord? Or have you got into a routine? Have you come good at going through the motions? Are you diligently seeking the Lord? Are you seeking Him first? Are you asking God daily, order my steps, guide me? And here's another question for you. I'm throwing this one in for free. It's not in my notes. Do you only speak to God when you want something? If you had a family member that only spoke to you when they wanted something, it could become tiring. Husband, wife, child, parent, if they only speak to you when they want something, that could become tiring. Don't leave me up here all alone. Somebody say amen. Right? Some of us speak to God that way. You say, preacher, you're really prying in my life today. Thank you for noticing. Because that's what I'm here for today, is to ask you, have you got Christ in the proper spot? Is He on the throne of your life? In everything you do, let faith be the foundational building block of your life. Come with me, if you would, to 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, we're going to read in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Yeah, it's not just coming to church on Sunday, is it? This is about how we live. This is about how we live. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Listen to verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind. Spend some time there. Take that vision test. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Saints, I'm reaching out to you today. We're all going to start planning this new year. It's a minute away. And if you don't have these things in place as you go into the new year, you can't live a life that's pleasing to God. And I'm trying to give you some tools today that will help you. I'm reaching out to you today and saying, please don't neglect the these important pieces of making sure your life is in order. He goes on to say, but he that I'm going to come back to the beginning of verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Make your calling and election sure. He goes on to say, if you do these things, ye shall not fall. How's that for a promise? You're going to be all right. And this is the way to do it. By putting these things in your life in a way that's pleasing to God. Not works for salvation, but works because of salvation. Amen? Because you have this relationship. Pastor Thomas, I remember one time you said in a sermon, I do all these things for my wife, not because I have to, but because I want to. That's the way love should work. Amen? Because you want to. And we should want to serve God this way because we love Him. But we love Him because He first loved us. Amen? This is a precious thing we have. And living this faithful life of action together, we get to make a difference in the world. Some of you go to factories or shipyards, or you're in the military, or maybe you work in an office, different places, each of us. Some of you have jobs that you just don't like. You work for bosses you don't like. You just do it for a paycheck. And I get it. I've done that. I've worked for bosses that I didn't like or even respect. But here we get to serve a God that we can like, that we can love, that we can respect. Amen? I'm so thankful for this relationship we have. I'm so thankful for this gift we have to serve God on a daily basis. I want to spend the remainder of my time with you with the Apostle Paul's words in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And then he goes on to explain why that's so important and what the consequences are if we fail to do it. He said, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We get a chance to restore others. We get a chance to minister to others. And so often when you're doing it right, and someone on your team isn't doing it right, they're not carrying their weight, they're not pulling their load, it's easy to criticize, condemn, complain. But here, the Apostle Paul teaches us how we're to interact with each other. And I believe this has everything to do with the message today because it keeps us on the focal point of where I started. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. He said, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens. How many times have you been doing more than your fair share? And you grumbled and complained instead of praying for those that they would find the joy to come alongside and be part of it. I've been there, saints. This is one I've been guilty of. You know, five of us are going to do a task and two of us show up. I get that frustration. I do. In fact, that's one of my, and I don't have a whole lot of them, but that's one of my pet peeves, to be doing a task and having others either who committed to be part of it, not being part of it, or coming and just watching while you work. I want people to pitch in. I grew up with that in my household. I'm one of six children. And my father, that was one of his pet peeves. And if we walked in the house and he was engaged in an activity that was benefiting the family. I'm not talking about he was doing his personal paperwork or something. And you didn't offer to pitch in. He would hunt you down and say, did you not notice? Did you not notice that I was... Some of you know that my mother got sick when I was 10 and she spent the rest of her life in a nursing home. And so he would sometimes he'd come in and my dad, there he was with his suit and tie on and an apron, and he'd be fixing dinner because he had worked all day, and now he got home and he was preparing dinner for his six children. And for the first few years, it was pretty rough going. I mean, a lot of us lost weight. I've recovered, but and you'd come in and walk by and just say hi and keep going. And he'd say, "Did you not notice I was in here cooking dinner? You know, I'm not cooking for myself. In a little while, we're all going to sit at the table together. Why don't you come in and ask? Can I do something? Can I help set the table? Can I, you know, anything I could do?" Oh boy, you want to push his big button? That was it right there. To see him doing something for the family and be part of that family and not offer to help. I'm not completely over that yet. I still have a little bit of that in me. And we're a family. And some of you resonate with what I just said, and some of you, it was like I just went to a foreign language for a few moments, and you're like, what was that about? What is he saying? I don't get it. But you know, we need each other. And I'm asking you, as we jump from this year to the new year, to ask God, are you doing that in a way that pleases Him? So I'm going to start with verse 1 again, and this time I'll try to get all the way to verse 3 without interrupting myself. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Debbie, would you come to the organ and help remind me that I said I was going to close pretty soon? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Saints, if you've been in this race a long time and you found yourself getting weary, please hear these words from the Apostle Paul. And be not weary in well-doing, because there's a payday. He says we shall reap if we faint not. And saints, heaven's worth it. I'm not going to quit. I might wear out, but I won't rust out. I'm going to do what God's called me to do for as long as He gives me breath. And I'm asking you today, will you say yes? Will you draw a line and say, I'm going forward. I'm not going to kick this can down the road anymore. I'm going to step all the way in, and I'm going to do what God's called me to do the way He's called me to do it. He said, we shall reap in due season if we faint not. And singers, would you come as I read this last verse? As we have therefore opportunity. As we have therefore opportunity. Let us do good unto all men. It didn't say, and when we're asked, when the pastor calls, when you're scheduled to be there, look for your opportunity to serve. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We need each other, saints. We're in this thing together. None of us can do it alone. We weren't made to do it alone. We're made to do it together. We're made to be in this thing together. We're made to run this race together. And if I haven't said this plain enough, let me say it now. I need you. Let's all do our part. Let's pull together. Let's look for opportunity to bless all men, all women, but especially the household of faith. Because when we do that, we multiply ourselves. When we do that, we become more effective in the work that God's called us to do. And if you want to come forward as a symbol, and I'm not going to be critical if you stay at your seat, that's fine, because you know what you're doing. You know how you're communicating with God. But I'm just going to say this altar's open. And if you want to just come from your seat and stand in this altar, just say, yes, Lord, I'm going to put you first this year. I'm going to make sure that in everything I do, you are first in my life. I'm going to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto me.